Let's listen to the Word of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And then John 1, verses 1 to 19. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. This is the Word of God for us this morning. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. God, we give you thanks for this Word and pray that you would be with us as we consider the name of your Son, Jesus, and how you reveal yourself in him. Lord God, grant that these would not be words that are spoken only, but this would be the communication of your Spirit to us. And grant that our hearts would be made alive to hear this Word, and grant that our conscience would be pricked, and that we would believe and rejoice in the Word that you give us concerning your Son. Grant all this, Lord God, that we might glorify you now and forevermore, in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, most everybody believes in God. Even today, if you talk to folks on the bus and mention God or say, "Do you believe in God?" almost everybody will say, "Yeah." I mean, there'll be a few who will be brave and say no. There'll be a few more who won't be brave and just decide not to talk to you. But everybody will acknowledge that there is a God. The problem is, what kind of God is he? How do you define him? How do you describe him? The scriptures are very clear, not just about the existence of God, but about his nature and about his name. We looked last week at the third commandment in light of God's dealings with Israel and his revelation in the Old Testament, and how we're told there, how the people of Israel were told as well, they have to guard their use of his name. That the idea of taking the Lord's name in vain is not simply a matter of swearing falsely or lying about an oath, but it deals with the idea of speaking the name of God and about God with intentionality, with purpose, with belief, and with faith. We need to expand beyond that to understand that the name of God is not just an Old Testament concept, but the name of God carries on into the New Testament as well. Because the name of God for us, as for all people, as for all of reality, is finally and ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Jesus tells the disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." If we want to know who God is, if we want to know what his name is, we have to know and understand and believe the name of Jesus. Remember, too, that the name is not just the letters that are printed out in our Bible that we might write on the blackboard, but the name of God, the name of something, reveals something about the character and stands as a summation of that person's character and history and of their dealings. It's synonymous with that person. So when we speak of the name of God or the name of Jesus, we're talking about God himself. We're talking about Jesus himself. Now, it's important for us to keep these things in mind and to understand who God is and who Jesus is, and to understand and believe what the Scripture says about God and about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit, because the Scriptures are the revelation of God. We have no sure knowledge of God, no saving knowledge of God, of his character, of his acts, of his name, apart from the Scriptures. I was listening to one of the talk shows this week, and some Muslims were calling in and talking to the host and had made the claim that they're now better Christians since they've become Muslims than they were as Christians. And the reason they can say this is because there is a place in Muslim theology and in the Quran for some sort of honoring of Jesus. But Jesus only as a prophet, not as the Son of God. Jesus only as a great teacher, not as the Savior of the world. It's just fascinating to hear this. I mean, I've known that Muslims think like this for a while, but it's interesting to actually hear people talking on the radio and comparing themselves with Christians and saying, listen, we know Jesus better than you Christians do. Completely missing the point of what Jesus says about himself in Scripture. They operate from a warped perspective, from a false tradition, from a false authority, and although they may name the name of Christ, they don't really know him. And some level that's expected because they don't have the Scriptures. They have the Quran, a false book. But what do you do with Christians who have the Bible and misuse or misunderstand or take the name of Jesus in vain? Now, we are without excuse who've grown up in the church. We've had the Scriptures read to us. Our parents have prayed the Scriptures over us, maybe even in our mother's wombs. We've been taught in Sunday school and through family worship, and we've heard sermons and we've had discussions with people about who Jesus is and what he is like. But do we let that sink into us? Do we really take it to heart, or do we just take it for granted and assume that we believe without really examining what we believe about him? We begin with this, that what is true of God is true of Jesus. Everything that God reveals about himself in the Old Testament is true of Jesus as well. When Moses asked God, who will I say sent me? And God says, tell them I am has sent you. That is true of Jesus. Everything that sums up God in that verb, I am, God's sufficiency, his independence, the theological term is aseity, his independence, his not having any need for anything else to complete himself, is summed up in Jesus as well. When Moses will ask God in Exodus 34 to see his glory, to see who God is, and the Lord puts Moses in the cleft of a rock and passes by and allows Moses to see the trailing side of his glory, the Lord says to him, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Well, we understand that's God the Father. Do we understand that's also describing Jesus the Son to us? That it is Jesus who is the mercy of God, who saves his people. It is Jesus who will judge the living and the dead. It is Jesus who will raise the dead from their grave and take the faithful with him to heaven, but it will cast the wicked into hell. What God the Father does, Jesus the Son does. But we have something in the New Testament that Moses didn't have in the Old Testament. We have a full revelation of who God is. Because God reveals himself fully and finally only in Jesus. This is what Jesus understands himself to be doing. And this is what John testifies to in that first chapter of John that we read. John tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the amazing thing about Jesus. It's mind-blowing if you stop and think about it. Jesus is God. And God became man and lived among us. God didn't remain in some far-off place, but God came to be with us. Think of the name given to him, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, that's a frightening thought for some people because God, for them, is only judge. He's only harsh. He's only cruel because of their sin, because of their unbelief. To have God with them would be a horrible, terrifying thing. But for us who are of faith, for those of us who know Jesus, God with us is a comforting thing, as it was for those who believed in the time of Jesus, because they knew that God was with them for love and compassion and for mercy's sake. And God in Jesus revealed himself as the God of glory, the God of grace, the God of truth. Remember, the grace is unmerited favor. It's kindness from God that's not deserved by anyone. And this is what Jesus has come to offer us. Jesus has come to show us truth because Jesus Himself is truth, as God is truth. We don't know right from wrong on our own. We want to know the reasons for why things are the way that they are. And so people sit and they ponder in dormitory rooms or in academia. And they just read stacks of books piled around them. They get on the internet and look for answers. But the answer is found in Christ. Life is found in Christ. Mercy is found in Christ. Grace is found in Christ. Because these things are also in God. And what God is, Jesus is. Jesus also tells us, John tells us in verse 17 and 18, that it is only Jesus who reveals God the Father. This is why we are Christians. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we tell the Jews that they need Christ. This is why we tell the Muslims that they must repent and believe in Jesus as He presents Himself in the New Testament. This is why we tell the atheists and the secularists that they need to repent. Because there's no knowledge of God apart from knowing who Jesus is. There's no salvation from sin. There's no entrance into eternal life unless it's through faith in Christ. Christ, as He teaches us, He is. Christ, as He reveals Himself to be. Remember what Hebrews 1 tells us, that it's only Jesus who reveals God perfectly and sufficiently. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Moses knew who God was. He had seen something of God. God had spoken to him. He knew the holiness of God. He knew the fear of God. He knew the love of God. But there are things that hadn't yet been told to him about how God would reveal that love in time and how God would exhibit that love in salvation. And so the author of Hebrews tells us, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He, the Son of God, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. So that's the glory of the Son. That is the name of God being revealed in Jesus. And to honor the name of God, to keep the name of God, we have to apply the things that we know of God to be true also to Jesus and honor Jesus in the same way that we honor God the Father. And just so we are reminded of this, that God is not simply a God of power and a God of might, but also a God of salvation, a God of mercy. The writer of Hebrews goes on, after making purification for sins, He, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know, people sometimes in their minds make this dichotomy between God the Father, who is harsh and cruel and unloving, and Jesus the Son, who is loving and kind, gentle, meek and mild. And that's a false dichotomy. Because God is the God of mercy, as Jesus is the God of mercy. One character, one God, one nature. All of this revealed for us in Jesus. Jesus goes so far as to say that He and the Father are one and tells His disciples, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. What does it mean to keep and honor the name of God? It means to keep and honor the name of Jesus. To believe in Christ as the revelation of God. To believe in Christ as the one who shows us what God is like in His life. Jesus describes Himself. A number of ways to look at the way Jesus describes Himself. John has eight phrases that do this quite well. The I am statements of John. Let me just read through them briefly. I know I'm giving you a lot of information, but these are things to think on. These reveal something about the nature of Christ, who He is. And if the nature of somebody is reflected in their name, to know who Jesus is means we have to know about Him. Jesus is the bread of life. This is from John 6:35 and following, where He's just multiplied fishes and loaves for people. He's fed them, and they follow Him from one side of the lake to the other side of the lake because they're impressed by this. And Jesus says, well, you're here because I fed you, but do you understand that I'm more than just food for your belly? I am the bread of life. I am what you need to have to live forever. And He's not talking about just a mere physical existence. He's talking about spiritual life. If we want to be alive forever, we need to understand that Jesus is our nourishment. Jesus is our food. Jesus says in John 8:12, He's the light of the world. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What does it mean to see and to understand? What does it mean to know reality, to know why things are the way they are? To have hope, to have some vision to see by, to have some clarity in your life, to know where it is that you're going. Jesus is that light by which we see. He is the light that we are going toward. He's the light that clarifies, that makes clear to us our sin, and makes clear to us the way of salvation. He is the light that dispels the darkness of sin, the darkness of misunderstanding, the darkness of despair, and gives Himself to us. Jesus is the door by which we enter into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus uses that example in John 10:7 of being the door by which sheep enter into pasture and enter into safety, and in which they find security. Jesus says, if you want security, if you want happiness, if you want safety, if you want life, it's only by Him and through Him. Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and this is one that resonates so well with us in terms of Psalm 23 and other places. John 10:11, I am the Good Shepherd. And then He goes on to explain what a Good Shepherd does. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. He is a hired hand and not a shepherd. He does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Two shepherds, one good, one bad. The bad one sees danger coming, and rather than fight and defend the sheep, runs away and lets the sheep be eaten. Jesus is not like that bad shepherd. Jesus is the Good Shepherd who is willing to die for His sheep, who is willing to fight off evil, to fight off all that comes against them so that His sheep might live. Well, of course, we know that He's not talking about literal four-legged furry white things. He's talking about us. He's talking about people. He's talking about you and me. Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, laid down His life for us. Gave up of His life so that we could be forgiven. So that we could enter into life through Him. John 11:25, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Speaking to Lazarus' sister. She's concerned because Lazarus has died. Has been dead for a few days. And she understands that if Jesus had been there, Lazarus would not have died. But Jesus, to comfort her, says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Well, he's not just giving a metaphor here. He's saying this is the way that it is. And then he goes and proves it by raising Lazarus from the dead. Though he die, yet shall he live. But beyond Lazarus' return to physical existence and life is something even greater than that. An entrance from physical life into eternal life. Lazarus had died once physically, and he would die again physically. But he knew who Jesus was, as his sisters did. And they loved him. And they understood that through Jesus, death would not have the final say on them. That at the end of time, they would be raised up. And they would stand before God. And they would be approved before God because of the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus would say to them, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into my kingdom. But it was only through Jesus that could happen. No resurrection without Christ. No life without Christ. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, so many people today saying, all rivers go to the same ocean. Just silly sayings like that, saying, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe sincerely, you'll get to where you have to go. But sincerity doesn't cut it. You can be sincerely wrong, and you're still wrong. You can be sincerely wrong about God, and your sincerity still only gets you into hell. What we need to do is understand that Jesus is the way to salvation. And people say, well, that's so narrow of you Christians. You think only you Christians are going to heaven and that no one else is going to heaven. And I'll say, you're right, we do believe that, but it's not my idea. I don't exclude anyone from heaven. It's Jesus who does that. Jesus who says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Again, this is why we preach as we do. This is why we share the gospel with people. Because without Christ, they are lost. Without Christ, there is no redemption for them. They might be well behaved, and they might be very moral, upstanding people, and they might be very pious, religious people. But if they don't know who Jesus is, there's no salvation for them. And so we have to take Christ to them, because there's no hope without Him. Jesus says in John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Teaching us by that Jesus is life itself, that we need to remain connected to Him, that in our salvation, when we confess our sins before God and accept and believe the death of Christ on our behalf, we become part of who Jesus is. We're connected with Him spiritually. We have union with Him. And the result of that union is that we are alive. But we are alive only because we are connected to Him. Only because we are united with Him by faith. And we need to grow in that. Sometimes in our lives we fall into sin, or we walk into sin. And we think, this Christian stuff, it's good for a time, but you know, I'm kind of tired of it. I think I can do things on my own. I'm pretty bright. I make good money. I'm good looking. People will give me what I want because of that. And I don't really need to follow all this Jesus stuff. And so somebody walks away for a while, and if God is merciful, what happens to them? Trouble. They find emptiness. They find hunger. They find poverty. They find despair. It may not happen right away. It may take years. But they find that because they've attempted to live their life by cutting themselves off from Jesus, they have no life at all. And everything they thought they had that was so useful and good just withers and dries away until they come back to Christ. And understand that their life is only in Him. Jesus describes Himself in these ways. The bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the life, the way, the truth, and the life, the true vine. And these taken together point to someone who is not simply a mere man. Not someone who is merely the first of all created beings, but somebody who is Himself God. He claims these prerogatives of deity as His own. To accept Jesus as less than God is to not accept Him at all. It's to deny Him and to deny His name. Jesus makes it very clear to the Jews what He thinks of Himself. Not just by description, but by actual naming Himself. In John 8, He has a long discussion with them about who their Father is and about what they're really like and why they don't believe Him. And finally, as the debate goes on and the Jews are just showing themselves to be stubborn and unbelieving, Jesus said to them in John 8:58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at Him. Well, that seems like an odd thing to do, just because somebody says, I am, unless there's a significance to what that person says. When Jesus says, I am, He's taking on that name of God that God gave to Moses in Exodus 3. The Jews rightly understood Jesus to be naming Himself God. And because they couldn't accept Jesus as God, they were trying to kill Him. Now, if they were right, and He was not God, their actions are perhaps excusable. But the fact is that Jesus had shown again and again, by His teaching, by His miracles, by His faithfulness, that His word was absolutely true. Jesus is God. He names Himself because His Father has given Him that name. And because He has the name of God, we find that we have life in the name of Christ as well. We are saved by calling on His name. The book of Acts has numerous places where it's the name of Jesus is being preached, and people call on the name of Jesus, and they are saved. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's not just that there's something in the letters J-E-S-U-S. It's what those letters represent, the person they signify. Jesus, there is salvation in no one other than Jesus in all the world. And Paul gives us that promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And John confirms this in his epistles. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not just salvation, but even the assurance of knowing that we belong to God. We talked a little bit in Sunday school about those times in life when things just get dry, where you're not sure that God is with you or not, and you may wonder, do I really believe? Am I really saved? The fact is that God reveals Himself to us in Jesus. The Gospels are written, the epistles are given to us, so that we might know not just who Jesus is, but that we might know that we have eternal life in Him. That we might go back to that starting point again and know, okay, I'm not deceiving myself. I'm not believing some myth or lie. I really do know who Jesus is. He really is the Son of God. He really is God Himself. I really do know Him. And I really, really am saved. It's in the name of Jesus that we're baptized. Being baptized means that we take on an oath, an obligation to serve God. And although we may not choose to be baptized as infants, that promise is still proclaimed to us. And we're still held to that standard as we grow up. And if we're taught properly, and if God saves us by His Spirit, then we come to understand that obligation to serve God is a good thing. Because He's given us so much goodness, so much of Himself, that how could we not love Him and serve Him for what all He's done for us? We're baptized in His name. We're also called by His name. You know, people identify themselves with all sorts of things. You know, I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I'm funky. I'm groovy. I'm an outcast. I'm a misfit. I don't belong. I do belong. I'm a husband. I'm a wife. I'm a mother. I'm a father. I'm a parent. I'm a child. And all of these things are valid in many ways, but they are not the most important way in which you identify yourself. The most important way to know your name is to know that you bear the name of Christ. What will last is not your fatherhood or your motherhood or your political affiliations or your family relations. What will last is your relationship to God. And the relationship to God that gives you life and that lasts eternally and qualifies and sanctifies every other name that you might give yourself is that you bear the name of Christ. It is that you are a Christian. It's because we are Christians that all of the works of salvation come to us. Because we're bound up in Christ, because we're united with Him, because we bear His name, that our salvation is real and lasting. Not just that coming into the kingdom, but every moment that we live after that. All of our growth in holiness. All of our striving by the Spirit of God to love Him and to come into a fuller knowledge of Him. All of the times of comforting and encouragement that He gives us through people or through the work of the Spirit. And our times of struggle and despair and difficulty. All of this comes to us because we're baptized into the name of Christ. Because we take upon ourselves the name of Christ and are found in Him. Our identity is not what we used to be, but it's what we are now in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, talking about idolaters, adulterers, fornicators, thieves, murderers, alcoholics. And Paul says, you used to be like that, but you're not that anymore. Here's who you are. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You are not identified by your past sins any longer, he says. You are identified by the name of Christ. You have His name written in your soul, written in your heart. This is how you're to think of yourself. This is how you're to live as for Christ and not for those things that are in the past. The sad thing is, of course, that we do use His name carelessly. They're forgivable sins. When we use Jesus' name as if it were a spell, people say that if you pray in the name of Jesus, you'll get whatever you want. But that's misunderstanding what praying in the name of Jesus is. We use His name carelessly when we use phrases like gee whiz, or gee willikers, or my gosh, or my God, as exclamation points, as exclamatories or interjections. Because we're not thinking of who He is when we say that. We're just looking for a word to give vent to our emotion. And that's a careless use of His name. But it's a forgivable use. We can confess those things to be made clean and learn not to use the name like that. But there are other things that are not forgivable. Hypocrisy, unbelief, apostasy, turning away from Him again and again and saying, I'll have nothing to do with you. Only God knows when a person has reached that point. But it's written for our instruction that we might know to not do that and to not take that first step. Because who knows whether we'll take a second step after that and a third step after that and confirm ourselves in unbelief. Rather, we're taught by John that there is forgiveness for all who confess the name of Christ, who admit sin, confess weakness, and find grace in time of need. The fact is that Christ does forgive. Christ takes away sins. Christ restores His people. Jesus makes us His own and claims us again and again. And because of that goodness of His, we worship His name. We do all that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by that holy life, by that holy conduct, by the ordering of our thoughts after the glory of God, that we give thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. If we want to praise God, we want to thank God, it has to be done through Jesus Christ. And the thanking and the praising isn't merely a matter of the words that stumble out of our mouths, but it's in the hearts, the things that we dwell on. It's in our thoughts, the things that we think about. It's in the actions that we take. That is where Christ is worshipped, not just now, but also in preparation for eternity. There come a time when everyone will know and confess the name of Christ. Some will confess it in terror and shame and anger as they're judged for their sin. But I trust that we are of those who will confess that name of Christ, who will honor and keep the name of God in that last time, in truthfulness, in joy, in happiness, because we've understood that Christ is our salvation, that Christ is our forgiveness, that Christ is our resurrection, that Christ is our life by the mercy of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the Word. We pray that we would grow in our understanding of the name of Jesus, and that we would trust in Christ for what He has done for us. That we would not be moved away to the right or to the left from the calling that You have placed on us in Jesus, but that we would be faithful in seeking You out and being conformed to Your image in doing all that You have called us to do. Lord, we do sin greatly in what we say and do and think, in what we don't say and what we don't think and what we don't do. And were it up to us, Lord God, to save ourselves, and no one would be saved, but You have saved us with a lasting salvation in Christ. We pray, Lord, that that would continue to be ministered to us by Your Spirit, that You would draw us close and that You would not let us be taken from You, but that You would give us confidence in Your love and care for us, knowing that we belong to You and will always be kept by You because You are the Good Shepherd who gives up His life for His sheep. We praise You, Lord Jesus, and thank You in Your holy name. Amen.